Well, good morning and welcome to our first service on Sunday morning. We have two services, the first of which is the Bible prophecy update that we do weekly. And the second service is the sermon. It's a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. We're currently in the book of Hebrews, and today's text, contrary to what the screen says, is chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, not 4 through 12. Someone made a mistake, and it was me. Too much turkey. That tryptophan really, you know. So, chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, and today we're going to look at those times in our Christian lives when God deems it necessary to chastise us and discipline us and what doing so accomplishes in us. And that's going to be live streamed at 11:15. For those of you that stay for both services, you might want to today, because if you don't, we'll know, and you'll get a spiritual spanking if you don't. So again, that's at 11:15. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us there. For those of you on YouTube or Facebook, we would encourage you at this time to go directly to the website, jdfarag.org, for the uncensored, uninterrupted entirety of today's update. One more thing before we get started. We have added links as a follow-up to last week's update concerning certain medications not containing tissue from aborted babies. So what you're going to want to do if you're being taken to task on this, you can go to our website, go to the support center, you drop down from the resources menu as pictured here. It'll take you to the support center page. You'll find exemption letters at the bottom right-hand corner. You click on that. It will take you to the FAQ page. By the way, expand it. There's a place down below where you can click on and expand it. And once you do, you'll find this question, what if my employer asks why I take other medications or vaccinations that have tissues from aborted babies? So you select that, and then we have another page devoted to just that. It has suggested answers and also the supporting documents that you can download and supplement with your exemption request. So hope that is a help to you. I know many of you are dealing with this, and please know that the Lord knows, and God is in control no matter the outcome. So with that, let's get to our update. For today's update, I want to talk with you about this last ruling empire of man on earth at the time that Jesus returns to set up his kingdom and reigns forever and ever. And if you're willing to hear me out, what I'm going to do, or at least attempt to do today, is argue the case that specific details in Bible prophecy describe that which is even now being set up in real time and at breakneck speed as we speak. Now, in order to do that, I need to draw your attention to one of the most fascinating prophecies in the Bible, and it's found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. If you'll allow me to, I'll give you a quick backstory. It's going to be germane to our understanding of how we got to where we are today in the world. And it comes by way of this, for lack of a better way of saying it, beautiful, wonderful marriage between Bible history and Bible prophecy. Now, it's important to understand at the time that this prophecy is given in Daniel 2, it was yet future. But then when you fast forward to the book of Revelation, as we'll see, you look back on this prophecy in Daniel 2. It's no longer prophecy. Now it's Bible history. It came to pass exactly as God's word said it would, except for the last kingdom. That hasn't happened yet, but I truly believe it's about to happen. So here's what's going on. Daniel is in Babylon in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, when the king has this prophetic dream that keeps him up all night, and he commands the magicians, the astrologers, and all his sorcerers to not just interpret his dream, but to do so without first even knowing his dream. Because if you think about it, they could just, you know, if he said, this is what I dream, now interpret it. Oh, well, of course, I know the... No, I want you to interpret the dream, but I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. That way I know that you know, if you know what the dream was. Kind of smart, actually, right? So, what's their response? Well, they began pleading with the king to tell them the dream so they can interpret it. And it's really interesting what they say in their defense. There is no man on earth that can do what you're asking us to do. That's correct. It won't be any man, only God, as we're about to see. So, what's Nebuchadnezzar's response? Well, he becomes infuriated. And then he sends out this decree to start killing them. Maybe a little bit disproportionate, but Daniel is informed about this. So Daniel wisely asks that the king give him some time to, the text says, seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this dream that he had. And that's exactly what he does. And when he does, God, as he's always so faithful to, reveals to Daniel in what we're told is a night vision, both the king's dream and, more importantly, the interpretation of the king's dream. So Daniel is then quickly brought before the king. And first, and this is really important, he gives God all the glory before he even begins telling the king what his dream was and what the interpretation is. So he describes this dream and he says, you have this dream of this image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and finally, feet of 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. Then, that's the dream. Now Daniel's going to interpret the dream. And he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a prophecy, yet future. And the head of gold is actually you. As the king of Babylon, it represents the rule, the kingdom of Babylon. And then after your kingdom, in fact, on Thursday nights, we're going to resume our study in Isaiah. We're learning about this, the prophet Isaiah, some 200 years before, by name, names Cyrus, who will destroy Babylon. And Cyrus is the second kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which will rule after Babylon, and they're represented by the silver arms and chest. Then the third kingdom. We know this from history. Doubtless you've heard of Alexander the Great. You know, the guy that was so depressed, broke down and cried because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. Well, he's the ruler of the Grecian Empire and is represented by the brass belly and thighs. Okay, after Greece comes the Roman Empire, and they would rule as represented by the legs of iron, which brings us to the present day and this final kingdom. However, this kingdom is like no other. And this, for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that the feet and the 10 toes on those feet are iron mixed with clay. It will be this final kingdom that will come crashing down with all of the other kingdoms with it prior to it, when the rock, and I capitalized the word rock, spoiler alert, that's Jesus, not made with human hands, comes when this final kingdom is ruling and it crushes it once and for all. Oh, can't wait. Coming soon to a kingdom near you. Would you join me in Daniel chapter 2? I want to begin reading in verse 41. Daniel is saying to the king, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Let me just parenthetically insert here. Notice the going from gold as the head to the weakness of just clay mixed with iron. Isn't that indicative of the rule of man becomes so weak over time? Verse 43, and I want to draw your attention to this verse. We're going to come back to it here in a moment. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they, key word, will mingle with the seed of men. Who's they? We don't know. Well, here's what we do know. They cannot be men, because if they were men, they would not need to mingle with the seed of men. They're already men. So the they have to be something other than human. Let's move on. Don't look at me like that anymore. We're going to come back to this. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And then he says this, and I love this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Translated, you can take that to the bank. Actually, don't take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass exactly as God said it would, and it did exactly as God said it would, yet future. Every single one of these kingdoms came to pass exactly as this dream had described and Daniel had interpreted. Actually, this prophecy in Daniel 2 is one of four prophecies in Scripture as it relates to this final kingdom. It's described in different ways, same prophecy. We find that again in Daniel 7 as well. Also, it comports with the book of Revelation, namely chapter 13 and chapter 17, all of which describe this final ruling kingdom divided geopolitically into 10 regions and ruled by 10 kings, as represented by the 10 toes and in Revelation the 10 horns. And these 10 kings will rule over 10 regions, or if you prefer, 10 global sectors. I'm using that word for a reason. We'll talk about that more in a moment. 10 global sectors, these 10 toes, 10 horns, are 10 sectors or regions that are ruled by these 10 kings, all of whom are under the control of the Antichrist. All 10 of these kings, all 10 of these regions, all 10 of these sectors are under the control of the Antichrist. It's for this reason that many have concluded that the Antichrist will come out of a revived Roman Empire by virtue of the aforementioned iron legs in Daniel chapter 2, and that very well could be. Enter this global crisis, which I truly believe has not only brought this prophecy to the forefront, but is setting the stage for this very last ruling empire of man. And that's what I want to expound on for the remainder of our time together today. I want for us to focus in on the prophetic significance of the feet and the 10 toes. And in order to do that, we'll go ahead at this time and end the live stream on YouTube and Facebook and redirect you to the website. I want to begin with what some have suggested as a possible interpretation of the iron mixed with clay being that of transhumanism. Back on April 4th, we did an update titled Coming to a Head. Probably should have been titled Coming to the Feet with this Daniel 2 prophecy. In it, we looked at the role of AI, artificial intelligence, in a vaccination verification bio-ID by way of blockchain technology under the banner of a social credit score system via the Great Reset. The World Economic Forum founder Klaus Schwab and his Great Reset is what he dubs the Fourth Industrial Revolution. Back in May of 2019, Klaus Schwab explained what the Fourth Industrial Revolution is in a YouTube video posted by the Chicago Council on Global Affairs. And here's what he said, and I quote, "What the Fourth Industrial Revolution will lead to is a fusion of our physical, our digital, and our biological identities." A fusion. More recently, on October 31st, we did an update as it relates to the future of humans vis-a-vis the hacking of humans. And in it, we quoted the transcript of a YouTube video from none other than the World Economic Forum titled, "Will the Future Be Human?" by Yuval Noah Harari from Israel. Now, this is probably as good of a time as any, and maybe I should have said it earlier. Please know and please listen to me. I am absolutely not dogmatic about this being the interpretation of Daniel's prophecy concerning the iron mixed with clay. However, and please hear me out on this, I think we would all do well to leave every possible interpretation on the table of Bible prophecy, especially with what's now happening and how quickly it's all happening. Would you agree? I'm not dogmatic about it, but I think it's worthy of us taking note of what is happening right now concerning what, again, Klaus Schwab calls the merging, mixing, fusing of man with machine. Dare I say, iron with clay? Truth be made known, this has all been planned for many, many years. We've talked about this. It's evidenced by this Time magazine cover from back in February of 2011, so 10 years ago. The cover photo is titled 2045, The Year Man Becomes Immortal. And notice how it's illustrated with a man being merged with a machine, iron and clay. By the way, this is important too. That's what they actually believe because they've been deceived. This is the lie in the garden. It's just been repackaged. You can be God. You can live forever. You can be immortal. That's why God does not want you to eat from this tree, because He knows that in the day that you do, you'll become like Him. He's holding out on you. What if I told you that these people, and I want to be careful when I say these people, but those who are the proponents of this, the perpetrators, better said, of this, actually believe that they can live forever. And they also believe, particularly this Klaus Schwab, that over the billions of years of evolution, we are going to make a quantum leap in this fourth industrial revolution because of the technology. And so over billions of years, we don't need billions of years. We already have the technology to make this quantum leap to become immortal. They truly believe that they will, and even now are, already gods and will live forever. They believe that. Fast forward from 2011, 6 years, to April 2017, and this National Geographic cover with the title, The Next Human. This was 4 years ago. It's subtitled, Taking Evolution into Our Own Hands. And what's interesting is, notice at the top, this mention of the climate. 7 climate facts you need to know now. What? How did we get from the next human to the climate? Oh, so glad you asked. It's all tied together. What do you mean? Oh, this, it's all part of the plan of man and the final ruling empire and kingdom of man. They've had this plant, and they introduced what they needed to introduce by way of a crisis. Then they controlled the reaction, and then just in the nick of time, they bring about the solution and save the day. Oh, yay. It's textbook Hegelian dialectic. Problem, reaction, solution. You'll forgive me for saying it again, but I'm going to keep saying it because it's true. This so-called vaccine, it was not created for COVID. COVID was created for this so-called vaccine. Because see, the vaccine is the solution, literally. And you don't know what's in that solution. We have some ideas. But isn't that interesting? Oh, so I didn't have time. I think it broke Friday night. I woke up to it on Saturday morning. You've heard about this new variant, right? Omicron? Are you kidding me? Are we in a sci-fi movie? Yes, you are. How about the recent rebranding of Facebook? Metaverse. Do you know what that is? I shouldn't have opened up this can. But too late, the worms are out, so let's deal with a couple of these worms, if you don't mind. I would encourage you, I'm going to do it. I already started. I just, again, ran out of time. But I would encourage you to do some research on what this Omicron is. To say it's demonic would be a gross understatement. In fact, in the 60s, there was a movie by that name that was made, and it was all about this alien inhabiting a human, learning the human intelligence and bettering that human. You remember that movie? It's called The Pods. Oh, good. You young people, just we'll get back to you on this one. This is, I think, even earlier, maybe the 50s. You know, it's old when it's black and white. You young people, they black and white was before color. It was the same time when we only had three channels and no remotes, and we had to get up and change it or make the kids change it. But anyway, enough of my problems and childhood. So it was a movie about this alien invasion, pre-programming, predictive programming, where some non-human entity enters a human entity in order to take over the human. The pods, they, some of you are thinking, wow, thanks a lot, Pastor. This is, you know, it's the week after Thanksgiving. Can't you just give us a break? No, because I don't get a break. So the pods was very similar. In fact, this might be more recent. I think it was in the 70s. Remember that movie, Invasion of the Body Snatchers? Yeah. That was a modern version of pods. So Omicron, it's also a video game released in 1999 on Halloween, by the way, in the UK. And David Bowie is in it. And it's a video game about being trapped. These demons are trapped in this place, and you as the player have to free them so they can inhabit the bodies of humans and be freed from this abyss. And the main character in this Omicron video game is named Ashtaroth. You know who Ashtaroth is? The goddess of sex and fertility, from where we get Astarte. And I'm going to ruin Christmas and Easter. They're pagan. But Easter comes from Astarte, the goddess of sex and fertility. And oh, by the way, It's also a constellation of stars, of which one of the stars in that constellation is named Astarte or Ashtaroth. Here's the common denominator, and some of you are looking at me like, wow, you really did have too much turkey last week. But just stay with me. I'll try to just sum it up this way. The common denominator with all of this is it all ties together, bringing together the demonic into the realm of humanity. That's what this is all about. This metaverse thing, whew, I would appreciate your prayers. I'm planning on doing a prophecy update on just that. I'm not going to tell you when. So you come. Because, I mean, it is just mind-blowing. Do you realize right now it is an alternative universe that people are actually buying real estate in? It's an alternative universe, virtual reality. You create your own avatar and you can be whoever you want to be. It's demonic and it's demonic possession. It's an entry into demonic possession. Well, that's pretty strong, JD. Well, that's what it is. And that's what is described. Okay, so how does it all tie together? Well, wouldn't you know, and you'll forgive me for referring to it as this, but it's three C's: COVID, climate, and commerce. And I'll explain how I get there. These are the three main components of this last ruling empire of man, and they are even now, as I mentioned at the beginning, in real time, at breakneck speed, working together in concert, one with the other. One's ability to buy and sell, I want you to listen now, please. One's ability to buy and sell will be predicated upon one's defiance of COVID mandates and or one's compliance with climate change orders. Well, what does that look like? Well, during this 7-year tribulation, if you pull up to the store in your one-ton dually quad cab truck that gets 0.3 miles per gallon, and you go into that store, you're deducted on your social credit score. Conversely, somebody pulls up in the parking spot next to you in the Prius that he doesn't own, but he's happy because you'll own nothing and be happy. He'll walk into that same store. His social credit score is way higher because of that. So it all has to do with COVID and the climate, and it will be controlled by way of commerce. Now, one need look no further than to the recent COP26 climate summit in Glasgow, as they call it, and one speech in particular given by, pictured here, Prince Charles, who, by the way, is chummy with one Klaus Schwab. In fact, if you want, you can go to the Great Reset website, the World Economic Forum website, and there he is, saying exactly the same thing that Klaus Schwab is saying. Well, this speech that he gave basically sums up all three: COVID, climate, and commerce. And it seemingly describes Daniel's prophecy to a T. Would you let me quote from the transcript? Listen to this. Ladies and gentlemen, quoting, The COVID-19 pandemic has shown us just how devastating a global cross-border threat can be. Climate change and biodiversity loss are no different. In fact, they pose an even greater existential threat to the extent that we have to put ourselves on what might be called a warlike footing. Warlike footing. Having myself had the opportunity of consulting many of you over these past 18 months, I know you all carry a heavy burden on your shoulders, and you do not need me to tell you that the eyes and hopes of the world are upon you to act. Mine aren't. I'm not looking to you. With all dispatch and decisively, because time has quite literally run out. I agree, by the way, with that last part. We know what we must do. With a growing, here it is, with a growing global population. Oh, you've been talking to Bill Gates, haven't you? A growing global population creating ever-increasing demand on the planet's finite resources. We have to reduce emissions urgently and take action to tackle the carbon already in the atmosphere. I'm sorry, I'm laughing. This is laughable. Including from coal-fired power stations. After billions of years of evolution, nature is our best teacher. Well, that explains a lot right there. In this regard, restoring natural capital, accelerating nature-based solutions, and leveraging the circular bioeconomy will be vital to our efforts. As we tackle this crisis, our efforts cannot be a series of independent initiatives running in parallel. The scale and scope of the threat we face call for a global systems level solution. Translated, we need to come together on this one globally. So, ladies and gentlemen, my plea today is for countries to come together to create the environment that enables every sector of industry to take action that's required. We know this will take trillions with a T, not billions with a B, of dollars. We also know that countries, many of whom are burdened by growing levels of debt, simply cannot afford to go green. No need to fear. We are here to save the day. And then he says this: here we need a vast military-style campaign to marsh the strength of the global private sector with trillions at his disposal, far beyond global GDP. What? His? Who's his? His disposal? Wait. You just got done saying we need to come together, divide it into sectors, regions, so that he has trillions at his disposal. Who's his? Are we okay here? I think I know who his is. and so do you. It's the Antichrist. His disposal? Because it's far beyond global GDP, and with the greatest respect, beyond even the governments of the world's leaders. This whole reset is a reimagining, rebuilding, resectioning the entire globe into 10 regions. It offers the only real prospect of achieving fundamental economic transition. So how do we do it? First, how do we get the private sector all pulling in the same direction? After nearly 2 years now of consultation, CEOs have told me that we need to bring together global industries to map out in very practical terms what it will take to make the transition. Let's pull the map out and let's remap this thing. We know from the pandemic that the private sector can speed up timelines dramatically when everyone agrees on the urgency and the direction. So each sector needs a clear strategy to speed up the process of getting innovations to market. Together, we are working to drive trillions of dollars in support of transition across, listen very carefully, 10 of the most emitting and polluting industries. Not 9, not 11, 10. Should I take my shoes off and show you my 10 toes? They include energy, agriculture, transportation, health systems, and fashion. By the way, just let me, while I'm thinking of it, have you heard about this comptroller that Biden has nominated to take control of the money? Do you know what that means? You'll own nothing and be happy. So they're going to take all the money, and it's now going to be their money. Because after all, remember now, we need trillions at his disposal. That's what this comptroller is planning to do. So have a nice afternoon. Just, you know. The reality of today's global supply chains means that industry transition will affect every country and every producer in the world. So, I could only urge you as the world's decision makers, these are the rulers of the world, to find practical ways of overcoming differences so we can all get down to work together to rescue this precious planet, and save the threatened future of our young people. Thank you. Oh, so touching. We're going to save the planet. How about we save souls? Again, this is something that I hope you don't tire of me saying, but I'm tired of hearing well-intentioned Bible teachers talking about fighting. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm saying, why? This baby's going down. This thing is going to come crashing down because the rock is coming to crush it. Why do you want to keep this thing on life support? I know talk about tired. It's a tired illustration, but I'm going to keep using it because I'm tired and I use tired illustrations. But the deck furniture on the Titanic. Here we are rearranging the deck chairs. Oh, I think it looks better over there. What are you doing? This thing is going down. Get in the lifeboat to get saved. You need Jesus. It's going down, man. You're trying to keep the thing up. I'm sorry I'm yelling and spitting on everybody in the front row. Free baptisms today. No, but seriously though, I mean, I just want to share with you my heart on this. I mean, I have to ask the Lord to search my heart, because is it me? Is it me, or am I going out of my mind? Am I going crazy? Am I losing my sanity? Or are there people well-intentioned trying to keep this dying world on life support? Let it go. You know, in preparing for this update, and certainly now delivering this update, and we're almost done with this update, which should give some hope. Don't look at your watches yet. I just had this strong sense yet again that we have long overstayed our welcome in this world, not our home. And when I read and quote and research articles like that, which I'm sharing with you today, I don't know how else to say it, for lack of a better way of saying it. It's almost like, bring it. Let's get this show on the road, man. I want to go home. This world's not my home. I have nothing here at all. In fact, and we've talked about this too, and I hope you don't tire of me saying this as well, but I truly believe with all my heart that God, as only He can, has made this world a place where His people don't want to live anymore. Can I say the same thing in a different way? God, in His sovereignty, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, in His long-suffering, I mean, I could just keep going on that list, right? Has done that which, again, only He can do. And He has loosened our ever-tightening grip on this world and the things of this world in the last 2 years. And He's made this world a very uncomfortable place for Christians. More so in other places other than the U.S. That's God. We talked about this on Thursday nights. We're in, again, Isaiah. And it's so interesting, this prophecy concerning Cyrus by name 200 years before he's on the scene, even before his parents were born. It's kind of like his name is going to be Cyrus. So the parents are born. They have a kid. Hey, let's name him Cyrus. Told you. God foretold that there would be this man. And God was going to use this Cyrus to deliver His people out of captivity in Babylon. And He does. But you know what? Not all of the Israelites wanted to leave. And didn't. They stayed in Babylon. They had been set free, taken out of Babylon, but they were too settled, their roots dug down too deep in the temporal soil of the Babylon of this world. You know, and I fear, it's a holy fear, it's a reverent fear, fear of the Lord. I just fear, and maybe I'll just speak of myself, that because I, like you, have this proclivity to just get a little bit too comfortable, settled down here. And here's the Lord saying, I'm coming to take you out of this world. Why are you doing that and doing this? I mean, we're pilgrims, nomads. We're I hate to use the word aliens, but we are. I mean, when my parents immigrated legally, by the way, to America, I was 9 months old. I had an alien card. Yeah, how about that? That's what they, a foreigner, an alien. I'm a foreigner. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I fear in my own life, and it can be in the couched in noble and spiritual ways. Sure, yes, I want people to get saved before the trumpet sounds. But at the same time, I'm like, Lord, I'm ready already. Let's go. I want to get out of this evil world. This is pure evil. It is satanic. It is demonic in every respect. Well, let me just try to bring it in for a landing here. I want to pose a question. At the beginning, I, by way of introduction, said I wanted to argue the case for this final ruling kingdom of man being set up, the stage being set right now. And I hope I've made a good case for that being the case, that this final rule of man on earth is being set up as we speak. So my question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that this is the final ruling kingdom, the last ruling empire of man on earth? Maybe better asked, is this the beginning of the 10 kings as the final kingdom under the control of the Antichrist? Do you believe that? I absolutely believe it. And I believe it with all my heart. And if that's the case, and again, I truly believe it is, then The Rock, Jesus, is about to come and crush this kingdom at his second coming, which is 7 years after the rapture. In other words, if this is being set up now, and it's crushed at the second coming 7 years after the rapture, that brings a whole nother meaning to the word now. Now, this is happening now. Did you get the urgency from the speech that I quoted at this summit? It's urgent. Now, we have little time. We have no time left. We need to do this now. Okay, let's do it now. I'm ready. Now's the time. See, I know what now means, because apparently you've already got his ready to go. And we know who the his is. So if he's already ready to go, I'm so ready to go, because I go first and so do you. You better go. You better not be left behind. Well, I'm going to use this phrase. You'll know why. I won't get into all the reasons, but there are many reasons that I use this expression of everything moving so fast. It's at warp speed. Warp speed. And there's little to no time left, and today is the day of salvation. That's why we do these updates. I wanted to say at the beginning, and I didn't say it. I should have said it. I will next week, Lord willing, if Holy Spirit reminds me. I want to say at the beginning, full disclosure. Full disclosure. I want you to know that we have an agenda.
You do?
Yeah.
We have a ulterior motive.
Really? What is it?
Oh.
It's to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus. Just so we're clear up front. That's the fine print. That's what we're doing here. Is we're getting Jesus to people and people to Jesus. Because salvation is found in no other than in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the gospel, the good news of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we end with the gospel and a simple explanation of salvation by way of the ABCs of salvation. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is good news. You're free to go. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Wait, I'm free? Yeah. Well, I didn't know that I needed to be free. Oh, yeah. You didn't know? No. Oh, yeah, you were sentenced to death. You have the death penalty. Everyone was born a sinner, and that sinner carries with it the death penalty. That's the bad news. And the badder the bad news is, the gooder the good news will be. I know that's not proper English. Please don't email me. That's the bad news. We've all sinned. What's the good news? Well, the good news is Jesus took that sin and he paid in full for it on the cross so that we could be set free and have the gift of eternal life. What are the ABCs? Well, the A is for admit or acknowledge. Simply acknowledge. Yeah, I've sinned. I am a sinner. And unless and until we acknowledge that we're a sinner, we're not really interested in a Savior. Why would we be? Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You might be a good person. You know how we say of people, oh, they have a good heart? They probably do. Of course, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? But let's just say, okay, they have a good heart. It'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, which is, by the way, an archery term, which is what the word sin means. You missed the mark. You didn't hit the bullseye. You fell short of God's perfect bullseye standard of righteousness. Okay, so what's the penalty? Well, it's a death penalty. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift given. He purchased it, and he gives it to us. We don't pay for it, because if we pay for it, it's a purchase, not a gift. No, he paid for it. We are purchased by his blood shed in our stead. He paid in full for us to save us and offers to us this gift of eternal life. Here's the B, and the B is central, not just literally in the ABCs, but biblically, it's just believe. It's even simpler than ABC. It's as simple as B, if you want to say it like that. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Don't you like the definitive specificity of that word will? Aren't you glad it doesn't say something like, we'll see? You might be saved. You should. I mean, pretty good chance. Nah. Will. You will be saved. And the C lastly is for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth, and see, this is the expression of believing in your heart, which is what Paul writes. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's why, and here's how it works. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and then it's what comes out of a man's mouth, right? And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Romans 10, 13, lastly, my favorite. They're all my favorites, but this is really my favorite. It's number one on the favorite. You know how you have five favorites? Okay, this is, never mind. My number one favorite. Because it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In January of 2022, if the Lord tarries, not so sure, but if we're still here, may not be, but if we are, I will celebrate my 40th birthday. I know I look like I'm 80, but I'll be 40 years old spiritually. I think I don't look too bad for 40, right? Got saved 40 years ago, January 1982. How? Oh, I just called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved. It was that simple. And I'm so glad it was that simple. Because if it were complicated, count me out. I wouldn't have been able to figure it out. It had to be childlike simple, and it is childlike simple. I end this way before we share a testimony, as I always like to end. I just lastly say this, and I know I use a lot of humor because I like to laugh. It's very medicinal, by the way. The Proverbs say that it's medicine to the soul, laughter, by the way. And they spend all these billions of dollars on research, and they conclude, research has found that laughter is good. I'm like, dude, it's right here. Get your own material. How much money did you spend on that research? It's in the Proverbs, man. Anyway, I digress, but I know I use a lot of humor, but this is as serious as life and death, eternal life and eternal death. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, today is the day. I am imploring you, I am pleading with you, do not put off the most important decision of your life for eternal life. I'm telling you, and I say it every week, everything that we're told in the Bible would happen at the time of the end is happening now. It's happening now. It's happening now. Now. Even 3 years ago, I would stand up here behind this pulpit, as is my privilege to do, and I would say, you know, we're going to start seeing. Wow. Start seeing? No, we're seeing it. This is what we're told will happen. You know what I say now? It is happening. It is happening. And it's happening fast. And now is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Okay, today's But God testimony, just one, comes from Catherine Centrella, who writes, this one really is moving. Dear JD, I am a 65-year-old woman who works in a small nursing home rehab facility in New Jersey. I only work 3 days a week, but I enjoy what I do working in the recreation department. I am able to share my faith and do a Bible study with the residents, which has been such a blessing. We recently have been bought out by a new company. I handed in my exemption letter on November 8th, thinking, will they even believe me that I listened to a church in Hawaii? Will they accept my letter from this church? On Monday, November 15th, there was an all-staff meeting. We were told there will be no exemptions for Christians. On Tuesday, I went to talk to the new administrator, who was very approachable, but the date had been set. It is required that anyone working in a nursing home facility needs the first dose of the COVID vaccine by December 5th and fully vaccinated by January 4th, 2022. I was preparing myself that my time at my job is over and it is time to leave. A few of the patients told me they were praying that I would be able to stay. I assured them that I would visit since we are now fully open to visitors, vaccinated or unvaccinated. I do get tested weekly to be sure I am COVID-free, which I don't mind at all. The vaccinated don't get tested at all, even though they also can still get the virus. Go figure, she says in parentheses. Don't even get me started on that one. But God had other plans for me since I thought my time and my ministry had come to an end at the facility I work at. On November 19th, my director came down from the morning meeting and told me they accepted my letter. Woo-hoo! Thank you, JD, for helping me fight the good fight. I almost gave in at one point, but my husband and I decided we don't want the jab. Keep preaching the good and true word of our Lord and Savior, because soon and very soon, we're going home. Yours truly, Catherine M. Centrella. Please stand. We'll have the worship team come up. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. Soon and very soon, we are... You better take over because... Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Yes, yes. All right. Okay, I'm done. Should I pray now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Oh, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that we can sing that and say that because we do have that hope, knowing you are coming soon. You are coming quickly, you said. Just hold on. I'm coming quickly. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And please, Jesus, I would ask for anyone that might be here or watching online that has never come to you, called on you, put their trust in you to be saved by you. I pray that today they would be saved. Today, even now. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We set our hope on you. We set our hope on your love. We set our hope on no one who is the everlasting God. You are the everlasting God. We set our hope. We set our hope on you. We set our hope on your love. We set for all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days, for all.
Amen. God bless you, folks.